Judges chapter 6. This morning we want to think of this judge Gideon that was mentioned even in the book of Hebrews. We'll read just the first 10 verses of this chapter. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites came and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they come on to Gaza. Left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and with their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, for ye have not obeyed my voice. God's word open before us. Let's just come in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, for the tithes and the offerings that have been brought into this house this morning. We pray, Lord, that they might be taken and used to the furtherance of Thy kingdom. Bless them, Lord, we pray. Thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that You would come down now, Lord. Fill me, Lord, even with Thy Spirit. And Lord, that we might have a gracious time around Your word. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen. I'm quite sure that you cannot go unnoticed that this has been a year of centenaries. Some maybe of those centenaries that you may support and some you may not. There has been the centenary of the Easter Rising, which again has been big in Northern Ireland, also in Southern Ireland. But there's also been the centenary of the Battle of the Somme, which I'm sure is close to the hearts of many, even in our congregation today. The Battle of the Somme was a battle of the First World War, fought by the armies of the British and the French empires against the German Empire. It took place between the 1st of July and the 18th of November, 1916, on both sides of the River Somme in France. This battle was to hasten the victory for the Allies, or was supposed to, for one of the largest battles of the First World War. It is recorded that during the very first day of the Somme, it was one of the worst days in the history of the British Army. There were somewhere in the region of over 57,000 casualties. Whenever I looked up one of the population reports of Fermanagh and Enniskillen, it's reported that in Fermanagh there are somewhere like 62,000 people living in the county. So in a sense you can imagine a whole county that's been affected on the Battle of the Somme. Somewhere in the middle of that there was a man called Robert Quigg. Also, somewhere in the middle of that was another man who was missing in no man's land. Quigg was a man who was born in the Bushmills area. I'm quite sure if you've been listening to the news over the summer, you would have seen there a statue that has been erected in his memory. He joined the Ulster Volunteer Force in 1913, shortly after its formation, and he became the commander of the Bushmills Volunteers. He got and he was given, awarded the Victoria Cross for his great courage during that war. Quigg's platoon had made on the very first day three advances, beaten back on each occasion by the German fire. On that evening, assault many hundreds of people of that 12th Battalion lay dying and wounded in no man's land. In the early hours of the next morning, they realised that the platoon commander had gone missing. That was a man called Lieutenant Harry McNaughton. He was missing. It was Quigg who volunteered to go out into no man's land and to seek to find him. To locate him, seven times he went out into no man's land, seeking to find his platoon commander, without success. But on each occasion he brought someone else back. Even right up to the very barbed wire of the enemy fire, he brought his last man in. It's reported that six of those seven survived the war and still lived to tell the tale after it. After 7 hours of trying, exhaustion had got the better of him. Quigg was exhausted. The reports say that he gave up, but I also believe that he had to be restrained. Some people say he had to be restrained. But you might ask, why do I tell you that story this morning? Well, in a very simple way, I feel that each one of us are in a battle every single day. We're fighting against the wiles of the devil. We're fighting for the souls of mankind. It is our duty to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. It is our love for Christ that should drive us out into no man's land and to bring home the lost, to bring home the wounded, to bring home the injured. For too long, the churches as a whole have been staying in the trenches of our churches. As I thought of the current day, it reminded me even of the time of the judges which we find ourselves here. And a time whenever Gideon brought deliverance to his nation. And if I had a subject for this morning, it would be very simply, saving a nation. Saving a nation. That would be the title this morning because that's what happened in Gideon's time. My first point is very simple. You can see it in Judges 6 and the verse 3 to 6. In fact, we can even make it very simple. We can look there at verse 6. It says there, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites." My first point this morning is the poverty of a nation. The poverty of a nation. We find a nation here who are under the attack of their enemies. They have sought to destroy them. They have sought to scatter them. They have taken away all the good stuff, all the food. They've destroyed the land. Look at that verse 4. "And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till I come on to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass." They'd taken everything, they'd destroyed everything, and there the children of Israel were impoverished. They were in that place of poverty. They had nowhere even to live. And so they had run into the mountains, into the dens, and into the caves. And even so today, as we think of our nation, in many ways we can see it, we are a nation in poverty. Yeah, maybe not in the sense of physical things, because today many of us are physically well off. But we are a nation, are spiritually poor. As we look at our government, we can see the poverty there. We can see organizations that have been taken over that once were under the control of Christians. We look at charities like Barnardo's stirred up by Christians. Yet where is the Christianity today within that? We look at the schools, which again were influenced greatly by churches, but where are they today? I recently watched a program about the YMCA and about all the great work it was doing, and yet not once did they mention the name Christian. All of these things have been given over to a secular society. There has been a major shift from the godly and the desire towards the secular. This nation has been blessed many times with great outpourings of the Spirit of God in the past. Again, so often we are reminded of the great revivals that have happened in our land. Books have been written about it. DVDs have been produced to remind us of the great revivals. We've been reminded of the great time in 1921, during Nicholson's time, of the Spirit of God moved. A country that was in civil unrest brought to Christ. Again, even our own denomination, we look back and we see the outpouring of the Spirit of God when people were called out of denominations and people were called to follow God. Even one example of my own personal life, I remember being in our church in Coleraine where I worshipped. And I remember sitting there at the opening of that new building 30 years ago and there seeing people going forward night after night for salvation to be counseled. Not one, not two, but five and six. I remember in one morning service, the minister who had preached to God's people, and he was moved to make an appeal for God's people to get right with God. 18 people that morning walked out of the service and into the room. They sought to dedicate their life afresh to God. Those were days where I saw the Spirit of God moving. And I'm sure you have examples or have seen examples. But as we look at Gideon, how much of that did he see? Had he seen the Spirit of God move? I don't believe he had seen it in all its fullness. There is today in our churches a lack of desire for the Word of God. There is a lack of desire for prayer. Why is it in our churches that the smallest meeting is the prayer meeting? And for our church, our young people would rather sometimes leave our church services and go to something else rather than be here. Why is it that we find people come for Sunday morning only and do not come on a Sunday night? I realize there is some needs, there are some circumstances where that is right and proper. But yet some others who just come for Sunday morning have no interest in the evening service. There is little concern over the many things that are happening today. We as a church, globally, in that sense, even we look at it, are in a state of poverty. We have forgot that the role of a Christian is. We have got so caught up in having church instead of being the church. We are building grand buildings, but we are not always investing in the building of the church. Many committees will spend longer time speaking about the material things of the church than the spiritual. I heard recently of a church, it wasn't one of our churches, but still the story is the same, and they got so carried away with the material end of the church, and some of the committee fell out over the light bulbs, I think it was. The man didn't go back to church for 6 months. Those are things that are happening. In Revelation 3, a well-known passage, Revelation 3 in the verse 15, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would work that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire. Thou mayest be rich in white raiment. Thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So often we have got so caught up in the riches and the buildings around us that we have really lost out on the true meaning of being a Christian. Do you see the true state that you're in today? That we as a church are in today? And just like the people here in the book of Judges, we need to cry to him, to cry to God. It says in that verse 6 of Judges chapter 6, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." There is no use lamenting or complaining to others. We are to take the cry to the one who can make a difference this morning. We are to take our prayers to the one who can make a difference. We are to take our cry to that higher authority. The poverty of a nation. But secondly, this morning, I want you to look at the past. I want you to look at the past. Look at verse 8. "That the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land." God here is reminding them. He says he's reminding them of their past and of the blessings which they've had. Look at that verse. He says, "I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage." And this morning we need to remember that we as God's people have been brought out of bondage. We have been set free. We have been given salvation. Not only that, we see in verse 9 it talks about the oppressors. God says, I've given their land to you. And again, as we think of that, as we think back of our history of our church and denomination and of the different events of history, we can see God has worked in the past and we've got something to hold on to. And God said in that verse 10, he says, "Fear not, fear not." But you know, the difficulty that which they had here with the children of Israel was that they had forgot about God and they had not obeyed him. That verse 10 and that last verse says, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." And so as we think of the past, we need to remember that. We need to take encouragement in it. We need to move on from it with the promise. And God says over in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And so it is, we are to move forward in obedience this morning. Not only, firstly, did we see the poverty of the nation, but secondly, we can look back at the past. But thirdly, I want you to see the person that we find here, the person of Gideon. In the middle of all this, I want you to take note of this man, Gideon. I believe he's a worker. We don't see him shouting about all the things he's doing. We see him quietly working away. I don't believe that we see him here wanting to become a leader of a nation, but he's working away, working day in, day out. He is thrashing the wheat. He's getting food for his family, for himself, for his servants, possibly. And this reminds me that as we come, even this morning, as we come to the thrashing time, we come to the thrashing of the wheat of God's word, we need to do that personally. It is good to come to the meetings. It's good to read good books, listen to good CDs. But we need to read and to study God's word ourselves. As the Bible says over in Matthew 4 and 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We are to thrash the wheat personally. And that is where we find Gideon working away. I believe not only he was a worker, but he was also faithful. He was a faithful worker. You know, many times we look at others and we see them in the limelight. I'm sure you can't get away from the Olympics. It's been in the papers, the television. We're always seeing something there about what's been happening. And we see people for those brief moments out competing, winning gold, silver, or bronze. We see them in the limelight for those short minutes. But they're working away. They've worked away in the past, working away in secret, working away in the dark mornings, up early. when people can't see them. We fail so often to see the work that's needed in the background. And so I would say with Gideon, he was a man who was faithful. Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16 and the verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Again, we see a man, Gideon, who was faithful in the natural things. And we see him, how he's going to be elevated to a man who comes to save a nation as such. And so it is for each one of us. We need to be faithful in the everyday things of life, even down to the very money which we handle. Gideon was putting in the work before he would hit the headlines. Many people might believe that he was a secret disciple, and that might be true in a sense, but he was to be God's man in God's timing. We think of others throughout the Old Testament. We think of Esther and Mordecai, people who kept their very race a secret, and yet they were used of God. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, again, men who kept themselves quiet for a time, but then God would use them. But not only was he a worker, I believe he was faithful, but he was also a man, I believe, who was humble. And so we are reminded, it says there in Luke 14 and 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. I believe that Gideon was a man who was to receive the call to go up higher. He was a worker. He was faithful. He was a humble man. And he was to get that call. And that call was to be the personal commission, would be our point four, the personal commission. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Go in this thy might. Have not I sent thee? Often whenever we're at presbytery, we hear people who are called into the ministry. And each time they're reminded and said, remember your call, because you'll go through difficult times. And you'll need to remember the call of God in your life for encouragement. Here we find Gideon receives that personal commission. It is clear that many of us are not called to do some mighty acts. But we all, I believe, have been given a commission from the Lord. Each one of us has a job to do. Some are called into the ministry. Some are called into missionary work. Some are called into Sunday school. Some of us are called to give out that personal track, that personal witness to those round about. We've all been commissioned to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But you might say this morning, who me? Why me? You might be afraid. And so even we find of Gideon here in the verse 15, Gideon says, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Here I have a man who's bringing the reasons or excuses, you might want to call them, even before the Lord, and he's wondering, am I the person? Can I do this? Why is it me? Or why are you calling me to do that? My family's poor. That might be this morning you're poor. You maybe have no money. You may not have the time, poor in money. You may have poor health. But God has still given you that personal commission. You might be the least in your family today. You might be the youngest. You might be the least thought of as such. You might have the least ability today. But God has called you. God has given you that personal commission. And I'm quite sure that many times when we hear the gospel, And many times we hear the word of God preached, there is something going on in our minds, and the thoughts are going back and forth as God's speaking to me. Maybe there's someone in here this morning, and God is speaking to your heart. Maybe you're saying, I can't do that. And over in 2 Corinthians 10 and the verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And it was that verse, that casting down imaginations, those thoughts that are standing against you. And so it is a wrong thinking. God is calling you. What's going on in that mind today? Maybe you're saying, I can't do children work. I can't get involved in Sunday school. I can't knock doors. I can't give out tracts. I can't witness. You know, Gideon was told, he says, told to go out in his might. And I believe we're to do the same. God has given us a natural ability today to do things. And we can do more than we even think we can. And I believe even more than that, that God will take our natural that we have this morning, whatever that might be, and God will add that super to it. Supernatural things will happen when we play our part. We're to do the natural, and God will do the super. God did the supernatural, and a nation would be delivered, and the enemy would be defeated. See, he has his personal commission, and God then went on to say to him, he says, there's a promise here, the promise of his presence. Look at verse 16 of that chapter 6. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Surely I will be with thee. We see here even the sign. We see in verse 17, he's asking a sign. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. Thy talk is with me. And we know that in verse 19 to verse 21, we see that God there touches the sacrifice as such, or the basket, and the flames come up. And we know that the sign of fire is a sign of the divine. We're always reminded each time we look at our pulpit fall, we see there the burning bush, a presence of showing us the presence of God. We are continually encouraged that he will not leave us. It says over in Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Many times I'm sure that in the throes of life that we forget that. Many times we get caught up in so much of anxiousness and stress that we forget that the Lord is actually walking with us. Turn with me, please, just for a moment to Psalm 91. I encourage you even today, if you go home today, to read even this whole chapter, this whole psalm. He that dwelleth, it says in verse 1, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the hour that flieth by day. Do you see the picture here? Do you see the God who puts his arms round about us? Just like a little child who gets worried about something and fearful about something, runs to its parents, and there they find that place of security in the arms of their parent. And so it is, even as we as Christians, we are to run to him. And he promises to us his presence. Let us find refuge in God today, whatever the difficulty that you may be going through. And so here we have Gideon, who's been called from the threshing floor. He's been given that personal commission to go out and to save a nation. And God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I want you to see next the pathway that he took, the pathway taken by Gideon. Look at that verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. There was a sacrifice. It was as if he was reinstating godly worship to that land again. And so it is for each one of us. We're reminded over in Romans 12, and when I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it's as if Gideon's putting his life on the altar. He did not really know what was going to happen. He was fearful of his family. But here was a man who was taking God at his word, and he's saying, here, I'm putting my life on the altar. I'm moving forward. We're reinstating the godly worship again. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I will live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The sacrifice. But notice also, we see also his obedience. That pathway was not only a pathway of sacrifice, it was a pathway of obedience. Verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. Obedience. Again, that whole idea of 10, which is interesting in there, is the idea of a testimony or of the law of responsibility, the completeness of order. He did it. He did what he was told. I believe there was fear still in his heart, but he did it. Well, he was a man who wanted to make sure that he was still on the right pathway. And so it is that we're on the pathway, that pathway that God has laid out for us. Look at the verse 36. 37, sorry. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. The dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside it. Then shall I know that thou shalt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. He wanted to be sure. He was setting a test here. He wanted to make sure he's still in the right way. And many times it's good to stop and to make sure we're on the right path. Remember in the New Testament, Christ's earthly parents, how they left him behind. How they needed to stop and realize they'd lost him. And maybe today, Christian, you need to stop and ask, are you on the right path today? Are you on the path that God would want you to be? Isaiah 30 and 21 says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, are you listening for that still small voice today? God is taking each one of us one step at a time. We don't always see the future. We don't know what the future holds. But we are being prepared for the future. It was also a pathway, I believe, of encouragement for Gideon. We see there in the verses 33 to 35. We can see there where all the other people were called to this great battle. They were called to save Israel, and they all came. And they weren't all needed, but it still was a pathway of encouragement. It's true when it says in Isaiah 59 and 19, when this enemy shall come in like a flood, the spur of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. But just in the last closing minutes of this meeting, I want you to think of the plan for victory that he had. The plan for victory. I want you to turn over to chapter 7. The verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp, in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the 3 companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand. And the trumpets in their right hands, they blew withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The trumpet, the word of God, the warning. The warning of a coming judgment. And so it is for each one of you sitting here this morning, who's maybe yet unsaved, there's a coming judgment. We shout the trumpet this morning. There's a coming judgment. And so it is, as they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Maybe today you can say the sword of the Lord and of, and you could insert your own name. God has given his word. God has given it as a rule. As the Catechism says, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Over in Timothy, we're reminded, it said there, that from a child he had known the Scriptures. The lamps are the witness. The lamps were inside the pictures. They were witnesses of the Holy Spirit living in us. We are reminded in the New Testament, we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There needs to be the works with our salvation. We are to be out and doing for the Lord in this day and age. We're not to hide our light. And that is why we're to break the picture. And I believe the picture here was the clay. It was a picture of a human life, of our lives. And how we must break the picture of our lives, that there must be nothing of us today. As John 3 and 30 says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifice of a God or a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, O God, Thou wilt not despise. We do not, in conclusion, know the times or the seasons. We do not know when the Lord will come back in all His fullness, but we are called to be faithful, just like Gideon. I'm sure there will be many disappointments, but there will be many encouragements. We started this sermon this morning about a nation that was found in poverty, but I believe it finishes with a nation that's found in plenty. Gideon was only needed 300 people to defeat an army that was estimated at 135,000. 300 people against 135,000. One man can make a difference. The Mordecais of the world, the Davids of the world, the Elijahs of the world can make a difference. And I say to you this morning that you personally can make a difference in this nation, in this country, in this town. This church can make a difference. Let us go forth today with the certainty of our past, of our personal commission that we have been given, the promise of His presence, and taking the right path and the plan for victory today, that we might save a nation. May God bless His word even to our hearts this morning.